Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. This Sabbath, we're having special services in Hollister. We're going to have three men ordained as elders, and two of them are with the First Century Fellowship Ministry, a biblical church of God, and the ordination certificate will read that in Naples, Florida. Okay? Signed by elders in Christian Biblical Church of God, so that everyone will know that they were ordained properly and they didn't ordain themselves just because they're an independent group. You know, you can't do that. Now I lay my hands on myself and, oh, Lord, I, you know, that won't work. Okay? So they've been with us now, associated with us for 5 years, and have been a great asset, especially with Pam Bruning in doing Kids Corner and the study thing for kids for all of the messages that we have. So here, going to introduce to you Chauncey Normandin, and he will bring the first message. Chauncey?
The title of this sermonette is called Wicked Men, Imposters, and Winners. I'd like to start off by reading Romans 1, verse 18. Indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In the days, weeks, and months following the attacks on 9/11, it seemed the people of this country were actually taking the warning signs of God seriously. I actually doubt any thought or knew or even entertained the thought that there were signs from God, but as true believers, we knew. It didn't take long for things to fall back into that old and comfortably numb feeling again. Things started going better, people relaxed and returned to their old habits. We did notice some things were beginning to change for the worse. The New York legislature passed a law that allowed partial birth abortions. The governor signed it before a group of cheering and clapping people, mostly women, who claimed it was a victory for women's rights and women's health. Someone needs to explain that to me. I don't get it. Murdering babies for women's health, it's something that just eludes me. I can't figure that part out. When this appeared on the news, many of us were speechless, cheering and clapping for the right to murder a fully formed, full-term child. Then the Commonwealth of Virginia stated they were heading in that same direction also, trying to protect women's rights. Then the controversy over gender identity. Your gender is what you feel it is. Anatomy and physiology be damned. Then the onset of the alphabet perverts. Seems like there was an identity for every letter of the alphabet. And I kind of lifted that from Fred because he's used that a number of times. All this led up to the companies telling states that unless they passed legislation to enhance and protect these people, they would move their companies out to a more diverse and tolerant state. With the election of Donald Trump as president, it seemed that evil had just about fully surfaced. This man and his family had been subjected to some of the vilest attacks any public official has ever had to endure. Why? Because he dared to mention an almighty God and creator. He talked about founding principles of this country and their belief in God and his written word, all traits the unholy progressive left hates. We move forward into the grips of a pandemic, COVID-19, the Wuhan virus, lockdowns, shutdowns, face masks, and on and on. There are so many conflicting reports from experts, it's pathetic. It's showing itself as more of a plandemic than anything else. Then the presidential election cycle started up again and really lit a fire into these people. Riots, looting, shootings in many major cities, seemingly with the backing of the mayors and governors of the states concerned. They were run by progressives, Marxists, godless left-wing politicians, all this leading up to a completely corrupt presidential election wrought with fraud at many levels. We've heard people questioning how can God let this evil happen? They think or say, we're good people in a good country. We want to include everyone so that we all may live and let live. I can't believe God's doing this or allowing this to happen. Too many of them make the incorrect assumption this is God's world. He created it and all things in it. Right? Partly right. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then on the sixth day, God created man. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28 detail this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heaven and over the livestock over, all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. He created them male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man in his image and likeness. It seems too many stop here and make the assumption it's God's world. As we see above, the physical entity was created by God, but then things changed. Adam and Eve were taken in by the serpent, Satan, who convinced them to go against God's commands and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were deceived and sinned against God. They chose to do it. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden and cursed them and Satan. And see Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24. From that time forward, the one responsible for the plight of this world is Satan. Unfortunately, too many who claim to be Christians have a worldly view instead of a biblical view. They assume God, who created the world, is responsible for everything happening in it. He did not create this human society or its institutions. This man-made humanistic society is not of God's making. It's Satan's. Satan is the god of this world. Satan has control over the educational institutions, governments, and has set the standards for the way our society runs and all the false religions. Satan is the architect of this culture. Too many have made the decision to follow him. In Matthew 24, we read, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age? Then Jesus answered and said to them, be on guard so that no one deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall deceive many. The first thing Jesus tells us is to be on guard that no one deceives you. They want to know what the sign of his coming is, and he's telling them to pay attention and beware because of the false gods and people that are going to be out there trying to deceive them. It was already set to attack in the first century church, and Jesus was warning them and us. Later, John expands on this in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test these spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this test, you can know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. In Revelation, Jesus revealed it is Satan who is deceiving the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, and the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, who was deceiving the whole world, he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Part of Satan's plan is to keep us busy and occupied. We suffer constant pressure from worldly sources. Some examples would be the news, political corruption, abortion, COVID, war, immorality, and let's not forget the latest reality TV shows, the newest iPhones, the latest tech devices, new vehicles, and all kinds of new toys that we just have to have. We have to keep busy, right? But all of this wears us down. By the end of the day, we're so exhausted. He wants us busy and occupied so that we get away from God's word. He wants us to fall away a little at a time until there's no time left in our busy life for the true God. When we understand all of this is part of his plan, we can make the necessary changes. We know we have to pray, study, and renew our faith on a daily basis. This will keep us grounded. We have our foundation in God's word, and it will sustain us. Satan wants to destroy that foundation. Look at the talk of changing the Constitution of the United States. They want to make it more tolerant, more inclusive. This is the foundational document of this country. It's based on the principles of the Christian Bible, contrary to what others would have you believe. Ultimately, that's what they want to destroy. In Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We rely on God. We pray, study, obey his word. He will sustain and protect us. Back to Psalm 11, verses 5 to 7. The Lord tries the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Remember, we are spiritual Israel, and this country is the recipient of the birthright of Manasseh, a mighty and prosperous nation. We need the foundation set forth in God's word. As a nation, we have forgotten the Lord in just about every aspect of life. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have reared and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel, and this includes spiritual Israel, does not know me. My people do not understand. As we see these evils unfold each day, we cannot lose our way. We need to stay focused. Our God is consistent in his ways, and great is his mercy towards us. We need to take personal inventory. What are our values? Are they consistent with God's word? Where is our heart? Is it fully set on God, or is there something else or someone else we hold closer? Are we focused on the gods of this world, money, houses, toys, etc., or our Creator God to whom we owe everything? We can all recite Malachi 3:6, but this is only one of a number of verses that detail God's truth and mercy. In Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he shall not do it. Has he said and shall not do it, or has he spoken and shall he not fulfill? Lamentations 3. It is by the Lord's mercies that we are not destroyed, because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In James chapter 1, every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. We see the Old and New Testaments that God does not change. He wants us also to be consistent, keep our foundational teachings, and not to associate with those prone to change. He tells us who to fear and what to be wary of. In Proverbs 24, verses 19 to 22, we read, "Do not fret yourselves because of evil men, nor be envious of the wicked. For there shall not be a reward to the evil man. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not fellowship with those who are given to change. For their trouble shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both." If we stay true to God's word, show him we love him by keeping his laws and commandments, and pray, study his word, fellowship together, fast and renew our faith, we can stay ahead of Satan's world. Scripture has already shown us what is ahead. In 2 Timothy 3, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable slanderers, without self-control, savage, despisers of those who are good, betrayers, reckless, egotistical lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of true godliness. But as for you, turn away from all of these." Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul detailed these times for Timothy. We know the outcome. God has called us to him to be with him and our Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. As we see all of these things unfold, all of this evil and corruption continue, we can rest on the Lord, hold fast, and stay the course. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "Abstain from every form of wickedness. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you wholly, and may your entire spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also perform it." Let's commit ourselves to our Lord and God. We're heading into bad times. With the level of evil that has already been displayed these past couple of years and the falling away from God that we can see, the immediate future does not look too promising. We may have been blessed with 4-year reprieve, but that's probably it unless there's a large-scale repentance. 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us, being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you yourselves greatly rejoice. For the present, if it is necessary, you are in distress for a little while by various trials, in order that the proving of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, in whom though at the present time you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy and filled with glory, and are receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If we stay true, the outcome is not contested. We win.
Okay, next speaker, Bob Lewis.
Thank you all. It's an honor and privilege to be here with our family of God to share a fellowship on Sabbath. So after several hours last night of reading, rereading, and writing, I completed an essay entitled Demoted, and it dealt with what I've been feeling all week about being ordained as an elder in God's church. And I know from 30 years in law enforcement that the higher rank you go, the greater the responsibilities to others you have, and the more of a servant you become. So I had a meeting with Fred yesterday morning. He gave Chauncey and I an elder's manual, and right there on page one, in the introduction, was a statement, it is actually a demotion, followed by Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. My thoughts of being demoted were confirmed. So I further wrote of how our responsibilities, including feeding God's sheep, 7 pages later, to include John 21, verses 15 to 17, I had finished what I believed to be what I was to share today. Satan showed up. In attempting to save the document, there was an error in the C drive on my laptop. And it gets better from here. The document would not save. In my lack of knowledge of computers, you thought I was going to say patience. I know you did. Didn't you? The file vanished completely into the black hole where such things as socks in the dryer and contact lenses go. Oh, wait. It gets better. As soon as the time for the rooster to crow was drawing nearer, it was getting quite late, the computer was telling me the error that was that I didn't have enough space on the hard drive to save it. And I had been putting stuff on the thumb drive. I've taken all my photographs off the laptop and put them on thumb drive to clear space. Anyway, so I thought it might be fitting to share a previous essay offering I had on file from my folder called My Essays. Well, somehow, the error had caused a major issue with the hard drive. So as my resident computer expert was sleeping, I tried to fix it myself. Well, my expertise with computers launched my essays file into cyberspace, and that file is now floating out there somewhere enjoying the view of the scenery. So 6 years' worth of essays are gone. They're lost in space. Thankfully, when my computer expert woke up, she reminded me that Chauncey usually saves everything we share at Fellowship on the Sabbath. I love you, Chauncey. And also, they will be in my send file of emails. So God's awesome. Recovery is possible. And I actually found some in the trash pile, wherever it goes, in the recycle bin. And it did pull up some. So God gave me the backup. Everybody else puts on a thumb drive, right? But like we talked about last night, God may have something totally in mind from what I was working on last night. Well, he definitely showed me last night that this is the direction he wanted to go. Nearly 20 years ago, I had a similar experience. I was attending a leadership course in Tallahassee. It was a year long. We went, actually, it was a little over a year. It was 1 week a month for 13 months. And we were tasked with choosing a topic and writing a lengthy paper on the subject and then giving a oral presentation to the group at the end of the year. And before the project was due, I completed the nearly 50-page written portion, and I was attempting to print out a copy. Satan showed up again. Actually, I had the dreaded blue screen crash on my desktop. So at that time, I was still dragging around a lot of the old Bob. And if you guys knew me years ago, Shrek and I had a lot in common as far as being an ogre. And if computers weren't so expensive, it would have met an explosive fate at demolitions training with a block of C4 and some debt cord. And not only this, we also boast in tribulations, realizing that tribulations bring forth endurance, and endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. And that's Romans 5, verses 3 to 4. A lengthy lesson had begun at that time, back in 2005, and a follow-up test was given this morning to me in the wee hours. Patience is a high hurdle to get over, but if we hope for what we do not see, we ourselves wait for it in patience, Romans 8:25. God is a God of patience, and Romans 15, verse 5. And I put the verses and stuff in parentheses for when we do our Bible studies. We crack the books, and everybody reads, and we share. That's how we interact with each other, that the scriptures are read. And I know this to be true, as he's been dealing with the likes of me for 65 years. Patience is one of the fruits of his spirit, and there are numerous references to it in his word. And I have a whole pile of references here from 2 Corinthians all the way through Revelation. It's replete of patience's virtue. My reaction to last night's attack was not the nuclear response of the old Bob, and that you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's Ephesians verse 4:24. As you can see, my laptop's still in one piece. As time was now the factor, I couldn't recover the old essays. What next? And we all know that God's a God of creation. He doesn't want reruns. He wants something new. And whatever, wherever they lead you and the way you deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand nor meditate on what you should say. But whatever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak. Or you are not the ones who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Byron, I believe you and I were discussing this very scripture last night. So, lesson right here. I'm always usually the before picture. So, anyway, it's quite evident to me that all the attacks that beset us are two-sided. One, Satan does not want us to be where we're at. He wants to derail any plan God has for us. The second side is that God permits these tests to mold us into who he wants us to be. Look at Job 1, verse 8. With every test comes a testimony. The more we study God's word, the more we learn to grow in the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. So, after the decades of trials, the purpose is becoming quite clear. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's Psalm 51, verse 10. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know he's not going to leave me at the bus stop. He's going to finish what he started. And that's Philippians 1, verse 6. Now, I certainly don't want to taunt the enemy in any way, but the more the enemy attacks, the more evident it is to me. I must be in the right place. We're doing something right. We're on the right path. Because if it wasn't, it wouldn't matter to Satan. You know, you see these people floating around a lot that they seemingly just float through life with no cares or no trials. But Satan's not going to waste resources on that. He's going to stop the plan of God. So, in Romans 16:20, but the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I thank you. That's all. See how he changed? I mean, it was, and he had to get Chauncey too. I mean, he's not going to let you get away with anything he's not slapping me around for. And anyway, I hope this made sense to everybody. It was, Andrea said, I was just sitting there typing this morning. It was just like water pouring into a dry sponge. It's the way God does things with me. So, and I thank him for it. It's an honor to be here. God bless you all.
Okay, thank you, Stephen. Now, the third man to speak is going to be Stephen Green. And he's done some writing. You all probably all have the booklet on offenses, the ordinances of offenses and how to overcome them. And he's an excellent writer, good speaker. He's done some church at home, done very good, and especially watched the one on the monarch butterfly. That's one of his best. So here now to bring the next message is Stephen Green.
In Revelation 3, Christ is talking about the Laodiceans. And he says, I wish that you were cold or hot. What was he talking about? What was he wishing they would do that was cold or hot? It wasn't about their spiritual condition. It was about their works. He said, I know your works. I wish that they were cold or hot. This is obviously talking about a salvational condition that every single person called by God, begotten of God with his spirit, is expected to do. Now we hear a lot about works. James talks about works. And we know that we are saved by grace, but there is a salvational work that every person that is truly a child of God must be doing. Matthew 25. There's three parables there. The 10 virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goats. When you read those, it's talking about the salvational works that we should be doing. The 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Forget about the numbers. There were wise ones, and there were foolish ones. And the difference was what they did with the Spirit of God in them, right? That was the difference. The sheep and the goats. What was the difference in the sheep and the goats? The sheep did works. The goats did not. I'm talking about salvational works. Turn, if you will, to John 17. Because in verse 11, it talks about a condition of the church. A condition of the church. John 17, verse 11 says, this is Jesus Christ's prayer for us, for his bride, for God's children. It says, I, Jesus Christ, am no longer in the world, but these, the saints of God, are in the world. And I am coming to you. This is an important statement. He is coming to us through the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. He is coming to us. Holy Father, keep them, your saints, your children, in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we, Jesus Christ and God, are one. May be is a possibility. It's not a guarantee. He is talking about the unity among the brethren, not the unity of Jesus Christ and God. So there is a oneness that he desires of the body of Christ. It is a oneness that is separate from God and Jesus Christ, because we are flesh, right? We are flesh. So we are different. We are not perfect or perfected as God in Christ. Now skip down to verse 21, and it says that they all, again, this is talking about the saints, the children of the Most High God, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That is a guaranteed oneness. That is an unquestioned oneness. That is a perfect oneness, God in Christ. That they may also be one in us. So there is an expectation of God in Christ that we, the children of God, are becoming one with each other. It's not a perfect oneness, but it is something that we must be doing as the body of Christ, so that we may also be one with God in Christ. Do you see the connection there? Christ is basically saying here, if you're not one with each other, how can you be one with us? If we do not love our brother, are we showing the love of God? That's what he's saying here. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Because I want to show you what this salvational work is. This is not a work for an evangelist, a preacher, a teacher. This is not, there is no specific title for this job. This is something that every single person who has been baptized and received the Holy Spirit must be doing in the body of Christ. And we'll see just how important this is. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But holding the truth in love, may in all things, here it is, listen to this part, grow up into him, grow up into Christ. This is something that we are to be doing. We are to be growing. Who is the head of the body? The head of the body, even Christ, from whom, so this is out of Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed. You can't have a body that does not have the proper connections between the various parts. If a finger is not connected to the hand with bone and ligaments and muscle and blood vessels and nerves, it's not connected. It has to be fitly framed. Just because I'm a finger and I stitch myself onto a hand does not mean that I am functional with that hand. I have to be fitly framed in that, with that hand to be useful. Otherwise, I'm just a flopping finger on the end of a hand. And compacted together by that which every joint supplies. If we are all a joint, if we are all a part of the body of Christ, we are supplying, present tense, supplying something to the body of Christ. According to its inner working in the measure of each individual part. Every single part of the body of Christ has to be participating in giving something to the body. Without that, the body cannot be fitly framed. Christ is making the increase of the body, I'll talk about that in a second, unto, here's the key, the edifying, building up, lifting up, raising up, encouragement, strengthening, the edifying of itself in love. This is the salvational work. This is not a work that God and Christ are doing. This is the work that we are to be doing. What'd they say about the Laodiceans? I know your works, but they're neither cold nor hot. They're not getting done. This is our work, your work, everybody's work. Turn over to Matthew 25. Because this work is something that we all have to give. So how do we do that? Remember it said that Christ is making the increase of the body. How does he do that? He does that by the Holy Spirit. He gives to each and every one of us. He supplies that. He gives us that Spirit. And from that Spirit, we produce fruits. It's not our fruits. It's the fruits of God's Spirit. So it's not our fruits. What do we do with those? If we believe growing in the fruits of the Spirit is sufficient for salvation, we don't really understand why we are growing in the fruits of the Spirit. If you look at Matthew 25, so we have the parable of the talents. One was given five, another two, and another one. But listen to what he said when he came back to judge the one. He'd given, so he made an increase to all of them. Before he made that increase, they didn't have any talents. He gave one five. He gave another two. He gave another one. It's not about the quantity. It's not about the amount. It's not about the number of foolish virgins and wise virgins. It's about the fact that he gave every one of us an increase by his Spirit when we were baptized, and as we have opened our minds and our heart to him to grow in grace and knowledge. He supplies the increase. What do we do with it? That is our work. What did he say to the one he had given the singular talent too, who went off and hid it in the ground. He buried it. Verse 24. Then the one who had received the singular talent also came to the Lord and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter. Jesus Christ is reaping something he didn't sow. It's not his work. It's our work. We are doing the sowing. We are doing the scattering. But he still expects to come and reap from it and gather from it. And he said, and I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the earth, but I'm going to give you back what you gave me. Christ doesn't want that back. He wants more than that. The spiritual gifts that we are given by God through his Holy Spirit are the increase that he gives us, the work that we are to use those for. We are to trade for. When it talks about the talents, it is a trading that goes on. It is an increase of something. It is a gaining of something. The gifts that we are given, we are to use to edify the body in love. We are to edify the body in love. That is our works. That is our works. What did he say in the sheep and the goats, to the goats that did no works for others? He said, I never knew you. What did he tell the five foolish virgins? I don't know who you are. It's those who were edifying the body in love. Now, how do we do that? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, all those things. Are we offering the fruits of the increase of Christ in us to others through prayer, through Bible study? How does Bible study work? Always be ready to give an answer. Through service. Hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. How are you doing? Or I'm praying for this person because they're sick. And I want them to be back in my fellowship group. I want them to be able to pick up the phone at home so I can talk to them again. All of those things we must be doing. The widow's two mites. They were all she had to give, but she gave it. Are we willing to give all of the increase that Christ has given to us? If I was given five talents or you were given five talents, do we give somebody four? Or do we give all those talents to recover more? Do we give the one that we were given by Christ, not of our own, but by Christ, to somebody else? To edify them. Because Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, is going to make an appearance in the future, the near term, the next few years, I think, whatever few means. And he wants a body that is fitly framed together so that he can do the work of bringing more sons and daughters of God into the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. But it starts with all of us making sure that the body Christ is trying to put together is fitly framed, is done in love, edifying itself in love. Brethren, that is a salvational work we all have a responsibility for. It is something that we must be on our knees daily, talking to God about, asking for opportunities. It must be something that we are looking into his word so that we are inspired and zealous to do that work. It is something that we must be interacting with all our brethren, that we may be fitly framed with them, through our prayers, through our study, through just our, hello, how are you? I was thinking about you. Brethren, This is the work of the body today. Let's get it done.
Okay, thank you very much. And we'll go ahead and we'll take a 20-minute break, and then we'll have the rest of the services. Greetings, everyone. Welcome back to Sabbath Services. We're going to have wonderful Sabbath services this afternoon. And since we're going to ordain three men as elders, it's fitting that we look at the scriptures, because this is a scriptural and spiritual thing. Okay? Let's come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And of course, being an elder, very well spoken by all three of what we need to do. See, we'll cover a little bit of that as well. But I'm going to save all my admonitions for them after they're ordained, because you can't give admonitions to those who are not yet ordained if you're speaking of elders, right? And they're all not that old, you know, compared to some people. Okay. 1 Timothy 3. Faithful is the saying, if any man aspires to be an overseer, not a bishop, that was to please the king and the Church of England that came out of the Catholics. You got to keep that bishop there. Well, an overseer is different. An overseer is seeing how things are going and making sure they're going well. A dictator tells everybody what to do. We'll talk about that a little bit later. He desires a good work. Now then, it's obligatory that the overseer be blameless, the husband of one wife, because back then they could have two or three wives, and back in the Old Testament, because so many men were killed in the battle, the various kings and leaders of the armies ended up with harems, because it was, since they killed the husbands, then it was their responsibility to take care of the women and the children. See? Not like today. Go line up and get your welfare check. Huh? Not like that. Okay? Vigilant, and that means of self. One of the most important things is self-discipline, self-control. Serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skilled in teaching. And you could see that with all three of these men. They're skilled in teaching. Now, they may need a little refinement here and there to improve, but they're well aware of what they need to do because they have wives to tell them. You know, like, Fred, did you say that? Okay. Not given to much wine, only two drops. Not a bully, not greedy for selfish gain, but kind, not a quarreler, and not a lover of money. One who rules his own household well, or his own house well, having his children in subjection with all respect. Well, I hope you three have that, but, you know, a little past that. So this is for those who are younger, okay? For if a man does not know how to rule his own household, and how does that start? How does that start? What kind of rulership is it? It starts with Christ, and then God's Spirit, and then you ruling yourself, and then you taking care of your family or whoever you are to take care of, see? Because if he doesn't, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he become conceited. That's the way that it happens, right? Okay. And fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And it's mandatory that he also have a good report from those who are outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Okay? Now then, if Roger Kendall and Roger Toynton, you're hiding, Roger. Okay. Come on up, and then I'll come down and we will ordain, first of all, Chauncey. Father in heaven above, we come to you now on your holy Sabbath day, thankful and grateful for your mercy, for your love, for your kindness. Thank you for working with Chauncey and the group that he is with. Thank you for giving them your word, your truth, and love of your way. And now that they have associated with us for 5 years, they need elders in their small fellowship group. And so we ask for your intervention. We ask for your blessing, and we know, Father, that it all comes from you. So we lay hands on Chauncey and ordain him as an elder in your church and fill him with wisdom, with knowledge, help him with understanding and truth and speaking of your word, strengthen him physically, and help him in everything that he needs to do. Give him blessing of understanding of your word and truth through your spirit. And with this ordination, we claim the spirit of eldership to be upon him, that he will be able to draw close to you in prayer and study and praying for the brethren and growing in grace and knowledge. And Father, we just realize that this is something for serving of the brethren and not of ourselves. So we're grateful for him. Grateful for his wife. Put your blessing upon both of them. Help him to be the kind of leader and the kind of elder with his group that will be able to inspire the brethren that he's serving and bless him in everything that he does. So, Father, you're the heart-knowing God, and we commit Chauncey into your hands now and do so in Jesus Christ's holy name as we ordain him as an elder in your church. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Father in heaven above, we come to you now with Bob Lewis. He's been a man who's been a hunter of men in his occupation. And Father, you reached down to call him, to give him a tender heart. So help him now to be a fisher of men. Bless him with your spirit, knowledge and understanding of your word, kindness and love and service for your brethren and to those who need help. Bless his wife, bless their activities, bless their grandchildren and children, and help them in every way. Now just give Bob an extra portion of your spirit for study, for prayer, to draw close to you, to be able to bring messages and speaking that will convict the heart and spirit of those who hear. Bless him in every way. Give him strength. Watch over him. Place your angels about him and help him to be the kind of elder that glorifies you through the things that he does in a humble and serving way. So we're thankful that you worked in his life and that you have dealt with him, and that this is a wonderful occasion on ordaining him as an elder. So we just commit him into your hands now, asking for your blessing upon him, strengthen him in everything so that he can serve you to the utmost of his ability. And we place him in your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father in heaven above, we come to you now with Stephen and thank you for him and thank you for all the difficulties and trials that he has gone through and even in the church, because this has taught him a lot of lessons that he now knows spiritually on how to help other people confronted with the same difficulties. And so we thank you for his faithfulness, We thank you that he has a gift of writing. We thank you that he's able to study into the Greek and carry on those kinds of things which are necessary for a deeper study of your word. We thank you for his wife. We thank you that he's able to be where he is and do the work that he does. And so now, as elders in your church, we just lay hands on him, asking for your intervention. Give him the spirit of your, from your Holy Spirit, the spirit of eldership, spirit of service and love and truth, and being able to serve the brethren. And we need it now in these days that are ahead of us, and the difficulties and problems we'll all be facing. So not only strengthen him, but strengthen all the brethren, wherever they are, Father, because this is your work that you do through us. And as he pointed out in his message, we all need to have our own spiritual work that you also lead us and guide us in. So bless him in his studies, bless him in his speaking, bless him with church at home and the various messages that he will bring. Help him to improve in his speaking and presentation, so that he will become much more effective in presenting your truth. So, Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and kindness and goodness to him. And now we ordain him as an elder in your church, and commit him into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Nice to have everybody here for this occasion today, and it's a happy one indeed, and we're thankful for it. Now then, let's look at some of the things that need to be done as elders. We're not on our own to do our own pleasure. We're not on our own to do things as we see fit. We have to be led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and to rightly divide the Word of God, as we'll see a little later. This becomes extremely important, especially living in the days that we're living in today, because so many are out there trying to do their own thing or try and do something for Christ, and he has nothing to do with them. Let's come here to Titus, the first chapter, and let's see some of the other qualifications that are necessary here. And we could put as a subtitle for this message, Guard the Truth. Guard the Truth. See? Remember in the days of Eli, the high priest and his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, the lamp of the Lord was going out. See? Now today, we're living in a world of darkness, and we must have the Spirit of God as the light of God so we can serve the brethren. And we don't know what's going to happen with new people coming along. Because there's so much trouble going on, maybe there will be more people searching out where is God. And if that's the case, we need to be ready to help them. And it's not going to be a policeman's action as such. It's going to be recovering the spiritual wounded. See? Here is what Paul wrote in Titus, the first chapter, and verse 4. To Titus, a true son according to our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now that's to all of us, but especially to the elders. See? That we're relying on the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and the Word of God in everything, see? For this cause I left you in Crete, so that you might set in order the things that needed to be done, and might ordain elders in every city as I commanded you. Boy, wouldn't that be something if we had enough people, we had them in every city? Huh? That would be unusual. If any man be blameless, husband and one wife, having faithful children, not accused of debauchery or rebellion, for it is obligable that as God's steward. Now, this is interesting. What is a steward? A steward is a word that's rarely used today because there are too many crooks. Okay? And the reason is this. A steward is to take someone else's money or goods or possessions or responsibilities and use them for the benefit of the owner, not for self. See? And who is the owner? God the Father, Jesus Christ. See? So that's important to always remember. As a steward and an overseer, be blameless, not self-willed. See? Not quick-tempered. That's a hard one for all of us. Okay? Not given to wine, not a bully, not greedy for material gains, but hospitable, lover of good, sound-minded, just, holy, self-control. Now notice this. Holding steadfast the faithful word. You've got to guard the truth so that he may be able to both encourage with sound doctrine and to convict those who are gainsayers. Now, let's look at some specific things that are important along those lines. Let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. All right? 1 Peter 5. Okay? Now, special study on Peter. Okay? He was the one that God the Father revealed first to the apostles that Jesus was the Christ. Okay? Then, just a little bit later, Peter, after he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, the Father has revealed that to you. So just a little bit later, Jesus was telling him, look, we're all going up to Jerusalem, and all of these evil things are going to happen to me. And Peter, see, because we're not without mistakes, right? Okay? What did Peter do? Well, he's going to save Jesus. See? So what does he do? He takes Jesus to the side and begins to rebuke him, saying, Lord, this won't happen to you. Because I'm here and I'll protect you. That was the implication. What did he say? Get you behind me, Satan. Okay? So what does this tell us? Satan never leaves us alone. Okay? Especially in this world. Now notice what he says here in 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort as the first pope. Doesn't say that. As an elder, right? See? You thought I had a different Bible, huh? Okay. And an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. See, because it was Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured into what he looks like when he's in his full spiritual glory. And for the three of them, that burned in their minds all their lives. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. What it has to be. Not for show, not for vanity, not for praise, but to feed the flock for what? That they may grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. Feed the flock of God that is among you, Now notice carefully here what he says. Exercising oversight. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude. Now verse 3 is very important. Verse 3. And this is the downfall of too many churches even today. That the elders and ministers have been placed between the brethren and God. And that's not the way it's to be. We'll see how it's to be in just a minute, see. Everybody, through the grace of God, all have equal access to God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayer, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because we have the Spirit of God, which consists of the Father as begettal, and the Spirit of Christ for the mind of Christ. Direct access, okay? So we don't do it with lordship, but by being examples to the flock, not exercising lordship over them as your possessions. See? Because they all belong to God. Now, you can look back, all of you have been in the church for decades, and see how that affected everything, because that's what happened. Okay? Being examples to the flock. Okay? Now, let's come to another one here. Let's come to 1 Timothy, and here are some specific charges. Okay? Now, we were talking last night, interesting conversation, that since we have the Word of God, which God has inspired, many of the direct words of Christ that we have in the Gospels, some related in the epistles, but all of the epistles written through the Spirit of God so that we know the instructions of God. So what it is, if Jesus said something or inspired something and it's written down and we have it preserved for us, because who preserved it through all hell and high water? Jesus Christ did, right? Okay. It's as if Christ is talking to us personally, because it's the Word of God. See? Now the world takes it and said, well, you know, these men wrote it decades and decades, some cases two or three centuries after it happened, so how can we have any reliability on the Word of God? Well, they don't understand what God is doing. See? So take these things as God speaking to us as elders, okay? And that doesn't mean we're above the brethren, as we'll see in a little bit. That means that we follow the Word of God always, okay? Let's come to chapter 1, 1 Timothy. Now remember what I said about guarding the truth. Chapter 1, and let's just come in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's what we want. Mercy, truth, and love. But strength, giving no space to doubters, giving no space to people who have evil intentions. When I was going into Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge. Okay? Now, what is a charge? A charge is a direct command of the highest order. A charge. Solemnly charge others not to teach other doctrines. In other words, guard the truth. But how can you guard the truth if you don't know it? See? So that's why study becomes important. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which lead to empty speculation rather than to edification from God. See, the one up there in verse 3 leads to edification from God. See? How is it that when we're speaking as elders, many times God will inspire us right while we're speaking? How is it then that all the brethren can understand what we're saying? Is because of the Spirit of God that they have. So between the two of us, God edifies, okay? Edification from God, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment, that is the commandment of what he's going to bring out here in this whole epistle, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. Now, notice what he was confronted with. Same thing we are today. Okay? From which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain janglings. And you will see that all of Protestantism is right there, defined right there. There's some few that preach a little bit of the truth, but that's about it. Now, even among the churches of God, you have this same thing, okay? Desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they are saying nor what they strongly are affirming. Now, we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, okay? Come over here to verse 18. Let's go up to verse 16 because this leads up to 18. And for this reason, I was shown mercy. Now, Paul always remembered what he did to the church. And I imagine, you know, just like some of you have been in war, combat, it's always there. See, you might be able to push it away for a while, but every once in a while it'll come back. Okay? So he remembered the mercy that he was shown in order that in me first Jesus Christ might demonstrate all long-suffering for an example to those who would afterwards believe on him unto eternal life. Now to the King of eternity. Think about that. Brethren, I want you to think about the greatness of our calling. See, the King of eternity. See, now in some quarters, if people were having a meeting and a senator would come in the room, they'd all stand up and give him honor and all of this sort of thing. See, we have greater than that. We have the King of eternity, the author of eternal life. That's why we're here. King of eternity, the incorruptible, invisible, and only wise God, be honor and glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, that's quite a salutation, isn't it, huh? Yes, indeed. This charge I am personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in according with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you yourself might wage a good war. So it's a charge, right there, verse 18. Now verse 19, holding the truth and a good conscience. For some, having cast aside a good conscience, have made shipwreck in regard to faith. Then he says who that is. Okay? Now, there are a couple of others there. But let's come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is after he says through 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? Now notice this charge. This is a particular, specific one for elders. And notice who it comes from, even though Paul wrote it. Okay? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you, the highest form of command, therefore, in the sight of God, and that's where we are today. We're in the sight of God, though we're in this building here, right? Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. That's what it's to be. Not humanistic stories, not little poems, not nice little sayings, but the word of God. See? And that's why I'm glad to see all three of these men using the scriptures to explain what they're saying. That's what it has to be. See? Because think of all the ideas out in the world. The reason we're in the mess is because people have left God and men have their own ideas. And that's like a recipe of trying to find something in a cave and there's a gas can back there that's leaking fumes. And you're coming along with your torch and you're getting closer and you get right up on it and boom! That's what's happening in the world. We're seeing it right before our eyes. Okay? Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, which tells you what? They're keeping the holy day, right? Convict. Very important that you're convicted. You can convict the brethren so they have stronger resoluteness to face the evil, to overcome sin, to look at their own lives and see where they can change and grow. Conviction that the truth is the truth and there's nothing else but the truth. See? Convict, rebuke wherever there's correction necessary. And the key to rebuke is this. You teach the brethren how to overcome their problem. Why is that important? Because the rebuke comes from the conviction of their heart that they want to change. See? And I remember sitting in the auditorium, not the auditorium, but gymnasium for the auditorium was out there. And Herbert Armstrong, he got up there and there was a lot of trouble going on in the church. He stood up there and he looked down at all the brethren and he said, "Brethren, you're all a bunch of dumb sheep." See? And everybody was, "Yeah, what's coming?" See? Well, if they're all a bunch of dumb sheep, whose fault is that? His. See? All right, let's go on. Encourage with all patience and doctrine. For there will come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust. And haven't we seen this? Yes. Shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And they shall turn away their own ears from the truth and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Okay? Now verse 5. Again, guard the truth. You must always guard the truth. And that means you must know the truth. That's why study and restudy and restudy. And what you're going to find when you do this, you're going to learn things that you didn't know over scriptures that you thought you knew. Does that make any sense? Because there's more to it than just meets the printed word. But as for you, be vigilant in all things. Means always be on guard. This is why prayer every day is important. Study every day is important, see. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully carry out your ministry. Then he says, look, the jig's almost up with me. I'm about ready to be offered. Okay? Now, one final note. Let's come to the book of Matthew. Okay? One final note on how we serve God's people. Come to Matthew 20. I like this one. See? This also tells us there is no place for politics within the church. See? Politics will lead to trouble. Did that happen in worldwide? Did they have trouble? It's gone. It's no longer there. Byron lives, 5 miles away from? There's nothing there but condominiums. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John, sons of thunder. Okay? They had, and you stop and ask, why does John preach so much on love? Because the older he got, the more he looked back in his life, and there was too much thunder and not enough love. Right? Okay? Came to him with her sons, worshiping him. Oh, obeisance, yes. Oh. And asking a certain thing from him, and he said to her, what do you desire? She said to him, grant that these my two sons, I love them, Lord. They're really great sons. May sit one on your right hand and one sit at your left hand in your kingdom. Woo! Nothing like asking for the universe. Okay. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink, to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? What was his baptism? His own blood. Okay. And they said, we're able. Be careful what you answer. Okay. Remember what happened to James? Acts 14, James lost his head. Peter barely escaped with the help of angels. So he said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now then, rebellion among the ranks of the others because they wanted to be first too. And remember, even at the last Passover, they were arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? Oh, I am. You are. No. See? Right at the Passover. Can you imagine that? You read that in Luke. Okay? So Jesus called them, verse 25, and said, you know that the rulers of the nations exercised lordship over them. that is lordship downward, rulership from the top down. And you know what that's like, don't you? Don't we see that going on right here in America now? You better get the shot or you're not going to have your job, you're not going to travel, you're not going to eat, you're not going to buy, you're not going to sell. Oh. Exercise lordship over them. And the great ones. Now, who are the great ones? These are the religious leaders. Remember Simon Magus, Acts the 8th chapter? What was he called? The great power of God. See? And he ruled over the people. And the great ones exercised authority over them. However, it shall not be this way among you. Okay? Here's the lesson for all elders, right here. But whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. So whatever happens, don't get exalted and think, oh, look what God did with me. No. You better go humbly and thank God and be grateful for what God has done. Okay? And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Now think of this. He's using his own example, right? Okay? For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he laid down his life. Now think about this. Don't ever think you have a problem that God can't handle. Don't ever think you have a problem that is too great for you to deal with. Now, it may be difficult, but you can deal with it. Because you need to remember what Jesus did. As God, he gave up everything as God to become that pinpoint of life to be born from the Virgin Mary, right? And take on human nature. Now you think you have a tough time overcoming? Jesus had the law of sin and death in him, in the flesh, which he inherited from his mother. He had to have it because his sacrifice condemned sin in the flesh. And the only flesh that could condemn sin in the flesh was what? Christ. Flesh. And what does he say? He says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and take up my yoke, for it is easy. Okay? So this is what we need to do and preach and help the brethren. So being ordained as elders is a wonderful thing for the church and for you if you are faithful.